In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Stat crux dum volvitur orbis. The cross stands still while the world spins around. These words are inscribed on the obelisk at the center of St. Peter's Square in Rome. This classical monument to the pagan deities of Egypt was brought to Rome in ancient times, and it was the last thing St. Peter, the first pope, saw when he was killed. The cross stands still while the world spins around. After the triumph of Christianity, the obelisk was surmounted by a cross. In the Passiontide liturgy, we sing, Regnavit Aligno Deus. God has reigned from the wood of the cross. For the cross is the throne of the King whose feast we celebrate today. The cross stands still while the world spins around. This same idea was expressed in different words by the poet Eliot, who said, against the world, the unstilled world still willed. About the center of the silent world. You know, it always makes me laugh when strangers in a grocery shopping or wherever say to me, Father, don't you think the church needs to get with the times? It makes me laugh because some have tried. And it makes me laugh because the answer is always the same. People have been saying that for 2,000 years. The times come and go, but the church is still here. The cross stands still while the world spins around. When Pope Pius XI established this great feast back in the 1925, the twin evils of fascism and communism were greedily grappling at the ruins of a world left over from the First World War. But these godless ideologies, mortal enemies though they were more like a hydra, a two-headed monster. In this case, the monster with two heads was an error called laicism, the idea that human society can be organized without reference to God. A silly idea, of course, as if a restaurant could be organized without reference to food, or a hospital without medicine. But with the mythical hydra, when one head is cut off, another grows. And in fact, the era of laicism began long before the 20th century. It began when Lucifer curled his non-serviam. I will not serve. And there was a war in heaven. Later, the crowds who called for the execution of Jesus were racist when they proclaimed, "We will not have this man to reign over us, for we have no king but Caesar." The blunt force of fascism and communism may come and go, but today we live under what Benedict XVI called the dictatorship of relativism. On this feast of Christ the King, we raise our voices to say, yes, we will have this man to reign over us. This man who is God, clothed in our humanity, this man who triumphs from the cross, this God who is the only one who can bring peace to our world. Yes, he is our King. Yes, he must reign. This was the desire of the first Christians, whose mouthpiece was St. Paul, when he said, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The martyrs died with this confident hope. Time moved on, and Herod and Pilate and Nero were no more. And behold, the church died not. They that had no king but Caesar were scattered to the four corners of the world, and their city was no more. The day came when even Caesar was no more, and slowly, even the kings of the earth came to acknowledge their king. Our ancestors of the Middle Age could be excused for thinking that perhaps the scripture prophecy of the heavenly kingdom had already been fulfilled. The kingdom of this world is become our Lord and his Christ. But our ancestors were wiser men than we, and they knew that heaven does not exist on earth, not yet. Before the final triumph of Jesus' kingdom at the end of time, the devil is still, in some sense, the prince of this world, even though his power is limited. But we live in a valley of tears as we sing in the Salve Regina. I'm sure you know these words of St. Augustine. "Two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self." The city of God and the city of man remain intertwined in this world, even in our own souls. Utopia literally means nowhere. And the madmen who build utopias leave behind them not heaven on earth, but pain and suffering. That is why Jean-Jacques Rousseau, a philosopher who has been partially part of the spirit of the French Revolution. A man so arrogant that he wrote a book on the education of young people after leaving his own illegitimate children to die in dank orphanages. Anyway, he spoke for the values of the so-called Enlightenment when they said that men must be forced to be free. You can ask the victims of the French Revolution, of the Gulag in the communist Russia, and closer to us, of the Cristeros in Mexico, all killed by Laicist tyrants, what it means to be forced to be free. This false freedom has become the idol of the modern world. And yet Christ, the King, tells us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Dear faithful, will we respond like Pilate in today's gospel by asking, what is truth? We do not know what language Jesus used to speak to the Roman governor, but in the Latin text of this gospel, probably the Holy Spirit has smiled when this phrase emerged from Pilate's lips. What is truth? Quid est veritas? Rearranging these words into an anagram, we have est vir qui adest. It is a man who is here. Truth is Christ, the eternal Word of God made man. Our God is not capricious tyrant who terrorizes us by changing his mind. Our God, his wisdom itself, truth and goodness made flesh. This is why in the book of Proverbs, God speaks as personified wisdom and says, by my kings reign, and lawgivers decree just things, by my princes rule, and the mighty decree justice. Dear faithful, because we are facing probably one of the most important elections of our history, the idea of a value-neutral society is a myth. A myth whose mendacity becomes more apparent every day. As we see all over the world, all around the world, hospitals run by nuns forced to pay for contraceptives. As Christians, we render to God what is God's, and to Caesar what is Caesar's, aware of the fact that ultimately very little belongs to Caesar. We cannot accept the Laicist error that Catholics have rights only within the four walls of their churches. We will not be forced to be free if such freedom means betraying Christ to serve the prince of this world. It was not for a nondescript freedom of conscience that the martyrs died. They died for Christ the King. The words of Pius XI, almost 100 years ago, today have a greater urgency than ever. While nations insult the bill of name of our Redeemer by suppressing all mention of it in their conferences and parliaments, we must all the more loudly proclaim his kingly dignity and power, all the more universally affirm his rights. And so, dear faithful, let each one of us begin today to reconquer territory for our King by starting in our own souls. He will not reign in the world, he will not reign in our country if he doesn't reign, first of all, in our hearts. Every Christian in the state of grace bears within himself the ember of a new Christendom. Our hearts, at least, must be the throne from which our King reigns. Always remember that Jesus is your King once you have received him in communion. Never let him go. Dear faithful, our hearts may be heavy as we survey the scattered ruins of Christendom, as we see this confusion in the church. We know that Jesus once reigned here in our lives, in our hearts, in our schools, in all our social customs. We look at Jesus reigning from the cross, and then we look at the new Pilate, the new Herod, in church and in states. And we weep to see that they have uncrowned him. But first of all, we know that they shall not have the last say, the last word, because the cross stands still while the world spins around. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.